We probably will finish. I shouldn't say anything like that. The 146 Psalm this evening. Let's go back to verse 5. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever. David, at least at this point within not only his life, but in the life of Israel at this particular time, they didn't serve the idols of the peoples around them. In fact, they didn't even trust the idols of the people or the nations around them. And they knew that these idols did not deliver them. They knew that these idols were nothing but the creation of the hands of foolish men, but that he and the people served the God of Jacob, described as the creator of the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that therein is, all that therein is in the heavens and the earth and the sea, which includes the people, the nations, their boundaries, their existence, their elimination, everything. Who is forever faithful, keeping his promises and his word to his people, who promised to never leave us nor forsake us. And so the worshiper of God was exhorted by David to be joyful because the God of Jacob was their God. The God of Jacob is the God of Israel in this context in particular, but he's also the creator, and he's not just the creator of Israel, but the creator of all things. And again, clearly what characterizes and separates God from his creation is the fact that God alone is the creator of all things. And since God is the God of the worshiper and the creator of all things, what greater security could you and I and Israel could possibly compare to him? The answer is, of course, there is no comparison. The thought of that is absolutely insane. And we looked at a number of passages, actually seven passages last week, that dealt with this issue of the God of Jacob. We're not going to go over any of those passages, but we will go over some new ones today. Let's go back to Psalm 33. Again, the point we want to make tonight, at least at this part of our study, is the fact that the God of Jacob, the God in whose hope Israel, and we of course should have hope in, is the creator, the maker of heaven, earth, the sea, and all that therein is, and who is faithful to keep his word. Look at verse 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as in heap. He layeth up the depths in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. A thought just came to mind in this, just reading these three verses here, because it takes me back to Romans 1. Again, creation reveals the creator, and it reveals the fact that the creator's name is God. People say, well, how's that possible? You know, I would imagine if God wants us to know who he is, he would make it plain. God is God, so there's nothing impossible for God to do. I mean, as I said so many times before, at the risk of being boring to death, I knew God by name as a child when I was 7 years old. I knew him by name, no doubt about it. I looked up at the heavens, and just as clear as night and day, I knew God created that wonderful ray of sunshine. I knew it. He did it. The Lord revealed himself in his creation. He always does. And so the result of what we read in verses 6 and 7 is that let all the earth fear the Lord, and let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. That's what should happen if we properly understand the beauty of creation. The heavens and the earth and the waters, the seas, they all reveal the fact that there is a creator whose name is the Lord, and that we should stand in awe of him and fear him because of who he is. Creation reveals a creator, and the creator is known as the Lord. For he spake and it was done. People say, well, there is this thought among Christian circles, so-called, of creation done in evolutionary phases. Now, we just simply don't believe what the Bible says, so we have to come up with some kind of a gimmick to try to work around getting the heathen to believe what the Bible says. And so there's this theory among many in the so-called Christian church, or in the churches, or in Christian circles, which teaches that God created, what God created actually took a number of years to do. They just won't say it took 7 days like the Bible says. And of course, every other usage of the word days that it uses there speaks of literal 24-hour period. We just don't want to say that. But they're suggesting that somehow or another that there is a mix of creation and a mixture of evolution. In other words, they say, well, how is it possible that planets might appear to be older than others, which of course is ridiculous, because the Bible says right here, he spake and it was done. God made everything instantly the way it was made, period. He spake and it was done. It was done in its final form. There was no evolutionary process. It was done in its final form. Okay, God made a plant. He made the animals. He made everything in its final form. That's it. That's what it says. He commanded and it stood fast. It means he sustains it. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to nothing. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. In other words, whatever God wills, it's going to happen. Do what you want. Do what you want. Bring the counsel of the heathen to nothing. He maketh the device of people of none effect. Do what you want. The counsel or the will of the Lord stands forever. So whatever people think they're doing, go ahead. And we can talk about free will all we want. Go right ahead. Do you think my free will is going to hinder God's plan? No. It's part of God's plan. The thoughts of his heart to all generations. Whatever the purposes of God are going to be done to everybody. Now, the beauty of all this is we can walk in the revealed will of God and be blessed as a result of that, which makes perfect sense. Just keep that thought in mind. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Well, that can only refer to Israel and the people whom he had chosen for his own inheritance. That's definitely Israel. There's been no other nation. The church is not the nation. The church is a chosen generation, chosen in a different sense than Israel. Israel's the only nation ever chosen by God. I know people, and I don't know what they're smoking, but they think America is chosen by God as Israel was, which, you know, I can't even begin to believe that there are people who actually know anything about what they think they know about. There's a big difference in what you know, what you think you know. How they can absolutely dismiss the whole reality that the only chosen people is the Israel. That's it. No other nation was chosen. The Bible says it. There's no other. When the Lord establishes his kingdom, he's not going to New York to Manhattan. Okay? He's going to one place, at one place only, and that's Jerusalem. Because that's the place where he chose his throne to put. And his presence to be. He's not coming to, you know, Santa Monica. He's not going to come down to Pismo Beach or Pacific Grove or Monterey or San Diego or Poway or Poly Casino, for that matter. He's going to come to Jerusalem. That's what he has ordained, where he's going to have his kingdom. Okay, Psalm 95. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he had chosen for his own inheritance. Well, nation's blessed because they have God as a creator. And he's the creator and the sustainer. Whatever he wills and purposes will come to pass. The people are blessed to have that God as their God. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. Why? For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. Oh, well, that meteor that hit Danny the dinosaur and killed his generation, and all kinds of fissures and things formed because of volcanic activity due to the unknown meteor shower everybody talks about happened. Well, I thought it was evolution. Now, which one was it? Because obviously there were seas during the time of the dinosaur age, because you got a lot of dinosaurs that, a lot of fossils, I should say, that were found. The fossilization was underwater, so there had to be something. So the meteors didn't create the seas or create the holes in the ground for the seas to come. And by the way, if it did, then where the oceans come from? No one's answering these simple questions. Will it rain really hard? I don't think so. The only rain really hard I know about is the one in Genesis, which makes perfect sense because that's what happened. The sea is his and he made it. We don't just want to accept the fact God made the seas. That's what it says. The sea is his. He made it. Man is ruining the sea. Well, we ruin everything else that God does. That's just our nature. We wreck everything. Tear it up. Tear it all up. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our maker. He is to be praised because he is our maker and the creator of all things, including us. It's ridiculous to think, well, God made everything and we just evolved from protoplasmic ooze, cheetah, or protein shake, or nothing. We just banged. Yeah, that's right. I'm sorry. That's right. From the fish. That's right. I'm waiting for a man to grow from one of those algae eaters in there. It's really something how reprobate a person can be, and absolutely moronic a person can be when they simply don't want to acknowledge that God is greater. Psalm 136, verse 3. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever. To him who alone doeth great wonders, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that stretcheth out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that made the great lights, for his mercy endureth forever. To the sun to rule by day, for his mercy endureth forever. The moon and the stars to rule by night, for his mercy endureth forever. I mean, all these are clearly acknowledgments of the fact that God is the creator and as such should be praised. That you're blessed to have the creator, the sustainer, as your God, Psalm 148. And look at what he says to the very creation that he made. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise ye him, all angels. Praise ye him, all his host. Praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise ye him, all ye stars of light. Do you realize that the creation actually praises? I mean, you look at a day and it's beautiful. Well, God is enamored at the praise that his creation gives him. Praise ye him, ye heaven of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. They all praise God. They all glorify God. They all reveal who he is. They don't reveal who we are. Let them that praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. Do you realize we are on that list too? Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He hath established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. Praise the name of the Lord, for he spoke and it was created. It wasn't created over a period of time, apart from the 7 days. He created in his final form. It was done. Period. The writer of Hebrews was right. made mention of the fact that things which are seen are not made of things which do appear. Things are that God spoke things into existence that were from nothing. The things which are now seen are not made of things which do appear. In other words, things which you see now are not made from nothing. When you this pencil, this microphone, this desk, everything, it's made from existing matter. It's just nothing speaks into existence. I had a fool, and that's what he is. Funny, I haven't seen him the last few days. I wonder if God answered my prayer. He came up to me at the gym. Him and his wife have watched the television program. She's more seriously in mind than he is. He's a goofball. You know, I can take a joke like the next person, but when you start blaspheming God, there's no joke you cross the line. I had to rebuke him last week. I told him, you know, you're a fool, and don't blaspheme God. He didn't get the hint. So he came and he said, well, the Bible that you teach from, you know, all these juvenile questions, you know, like he's going to ask me something that I can't answer in 32 years of experience of asking hundreds of thousands of juvenile and intelligent questions. Well, that Bible that you read from on your program, what version is it? I said to myself, here we go again. He's going to try to do a Pharisee. He's going to try to outsmart me. This is a King James Bible. What happened to the original manuscripts? I don't know. Well, how do you know that Bible then is the accurate word of God? Heard of Shakespeare? Oh, yeah. I said, there's only one book in the history of mankind that has more manuscript evidence than any book around. That's the Bible. New Testament manuscripts contain about 5,700 full manuscript evidences of the Bible. 5,700 full textual manuscripts. Would you agree, therefore, that the Bible is the most accurate written record of any book in human history? I'm still waiting for an answer. Okay. So what is your next juvenile question? Well, when I was overseas in the Korean War, I got shot up real bad. Okay. And I had a chaplain come in the room and he told me I need to get right with God because I might not make it. But I didn't want him there because I'm a Catholic and he was a Protestant. And he told me it didn't matter what you were, except whether you believe God or not. And I said, well, if what you're telling me is true, and I have no way of verifying it, I would agree that it doesn't matter about the denomination, since none of them exist in the Bible anyway. The core belief, and I gave him the gospel of Christ, that Christ died for our sins, we're just a bunch of good for nothing, dirty, rotten, filthy, Lord on hell deserving sinners, and God sent his son to be the propitiation, to be the mercy seat, to actually be our sacrifice for our sins. If you understand that, if that's what he told you, then he's correct. And the core element of true faith is Jesus Christ. It's not the church, as you say, not denominationalism, religion, or what have you. I said, do you understand that? So that's what, you know, that's what this is about, and that's what you've been watching. I said, so keep watching the program. Well, you know, what you said, I believe. I said, I don't know if you really believe what I said or not. I don't really, I don't think you believe it. Well, what about the church? I said, well, the church is the body of Christ, the body of believers. And believers who trust Christ from all different walks of life are in one body, being the church body. And then he said, I believe that God is in me and I'm a God. I said, I never told you that. That's not what I'm talking. What are you talking about? I believe that I'm a creator. I said, you know what? I said, there you go again. You crossed the line. I thought you were serious. Now you're being a fool again. So I started, you know, put my glove on. I'm about ready to go inside and close the door. I said, now you're being stupid again. I thought you were being serious. I thought we were having an intelligent conversation about the Lord. And now you want to come in and act a fool and blaspheme God. Well, how many children do you have? I said, I have two children. Well, Who's the creator? I said, God. God in heaven gives children from the womb. Who did all the work? I said, God. God did the work. So I got up, and as I was going to the inside the door, he said, thank you, God, talking to me. I said, you need to be quiet. You need to be quiet and stop blaspheming God. People are desperate watching. You need to stop blaspheming God because you out of your mind. And my prayer has been, Lord, show him who God is. Show him who you are in a way that he would never forget. Now, I have prayed that prayer before for a few people that didn't seem to get the message. And I got word every person I prayed for, they got the message one way or another. Some did not live to tell about it, but they got the message before they died that you don't blaspheme. That's one thing you do to me and around me. I got a prayer, a special prayer for you. Very special prayer request. Lord, show them who you are. Don't let the heathen do anything. I haven't seen them since, so who knows? But I don't like that. And I told him, I said, you're not a creator. I said, what distinguishes God from his creation is the fact that only God is a creator. He was trying to insist that I was a creator because we have children. I said, I didn't create anything. I said, the Bible talks about creation. It speaks about creating something from nothing. I said, everything that we do down here is not a creation, therefore, because all we're doing is we are just building upon existing material. So we're not creating anything out of nothing. Right over his head. Come here. I can't play racquetball. I just close the door and let him go on his way. And so later on, he was just standing there looking at me through the glass like a nut. Just standing there. It's not the first time something like that has happened to me. You know, I mean, it's happened before where you start having this conversation about, well, logically about biblical things, and the person is a moron. You call him a name. That's what Romans 1 calls him. Moros. It's a fool. I'm accurate. Being biblical. Be quiet. And so I've happened to just stand there. They want to come and pick on you. Like, I'm going to get his buttons. I'm going to push his buttons. Now, I'm a grown man. I know how to just walk away from and ignore you. So ain't no big deal. This is, had it happen to UPS, same circumstance. Different debate, but pretty much he couldn't answer my question, so I just left him alone. And then he got upset because I wouldn't talk to him. Nothing to talk about. It's not written anywhere on the contracts that I signed with UPS. I have to have a conversation with you. If I don't want to talk to you, I don't have to talk to you. So I choose not to. Goodbye. Get out of my face. Have a good life. And it bothered him because he wanted to try to provoke me. And like, I just ignored him. And they don't like it when you ignore them. But I'm not going to sit there and try to let myself get all bent out of shape because I know who the creator is and he doesn't. And so he wants to try to get some argument. I don't know who created everything. God created it. How do you know? Because he said it. How do you know? Because he wrote it in the Bible. How do you know? Because he said it. And I believe it. Goodbye. Have a good life. In the younger days, well, I'm going to prove you. No, I prove you nothing. You either believe it or you don't. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God and that things that are not made of things that do appear. We know that. By faith, we know. That's how we know, by faith. I'm not a paleontologist. I'm not clink, 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 gonna go clinking up rocks and shale formations and carbon and cobalt dating and all that kind of mess. By faith, we know. I remember a fellow, he was deep into creationism and he had a former member years ago of a galaxy far, far away. He had all this stuff and books and tapes and everything. He was deep into trying to proved the earth was 4,700 years old. But, and I said, you know, you have this good stuff. I said, I want you to read this passage in Hebrews. I had him read that passage in Hebrews, and he froze. By faith, we know that the world was framed by the word of God. And I said, what is those words, by faith, first four words, by faith, we know? And he just looked. It knocked him out. Spent all this time and money going to all these conferences to try to get some gumption, to try to prove to the heathen as if you proving carbon dating and all that's going to mean anything to him or her. And if you could establish your case like you're a paleontologist or some kind of geologist or whatever, that you can prove this. This is going to help someone have their eyes open to how God made things. And I said, by faith, we know. And he just looked. I said, that's how I know. It messed him up. He could not deal with it. A brother couldn't deal with it. I kept telling these folks, you better put your hope in this Bible. Spend all that money buying all them takes for nothing. Again, what confidence could possibly be greater experience than to have the God of Jacob, the creator and the sustainer of all things, to be the one in whom we are privileged to trust? We don't trust a God among gods. We trust the true and living God. He made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that therein is, faithful forever. You and I would be certifiable to place our trust in humans to the degree that we fail to place our confidence in God. You cannot place confidence in people to the same level you place confidence in God. I know we might say we don't do it, but many times people do. Many times this is true, whether it's consciously or unconsciously. I think that's just madness, not to mention sin and totally illogical. Why place your confidence without reservations in the creation and not in the creator? And which is what Paul said in Romans chapter 1, and that he alluded to it when he spoke of the unsaved, worshiping the creature or the creation rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Why would you put your confidence in the creation? It's reprobate to the nth degree to do such a thing, not to mention, and I'm going to mention it, that since God does not put trust in man, why should we? Okay, go to Job 4, and we shall learn a simple lesson about our creator. God has put, I know my dear sister Danny Bell sang this song, that God is looking for people he can depend on. God is not looking for man to be dependable because he knows man isn't. He's looking for someone to be faithful, someone he can depend on. God ain't depending upon no man. Now, it's a wonderful thing to have the God of Jacob as our God, the Creator as our God, the Son of God as our Savior, but none of that is because of us. And nothing of our Christian life is sustainable without God. That's why when you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill. If you don't walk in the Spirit, you have no choice. You're going to do the wrong thing. So our ability to walk in a way that pleases God is not human dependent. Okay, it's not a self-propelled and a self-initiated thing to walk in a way that pleases God. It's not going to happen. It's not happening. Verse 17, shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his maker? Behold, he put no trust in his servants, and his angels he charged with folly. How much less in them that dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust, which are crushed before the moth? Angels who were created higher than man fell. How can a man be more trusted than those who were created higher than he? If perfect angelic beings fell because of the sin of Satan, how much less could God put any confidence in the piece of clay? And this has a thought in it, of course, of a man being so temporal, being so easily destroyed. People put their confidence in others and they die, or they get sick, or they're frail. The temporal nature of man, the frailty of man, you can't put confidence in another person. God doesn't. Given the right set of circumstances, these bodies are as easily destroyed as a moth is crushed between one's fingers. I saw some little flying critters on the car cover. You think I desired to keep them alive? My thought was, you know, this car cover costs a lot, and these bugs, they don't belong there. Bruh, roll them up in there. Then when I roll the car cover out, they're all... So I ain't got time to brush them off now, so I just roll them up in there, put the cover in the trunk, and when I roll it back out later, they're all on their back or crushing little pieces or whatever. That's man. We don't like to think that we're frail. And we admire people that live a long time. Yeah, I do too, but you know, we all going to take the dirt nap. Okay, we going in that dust. I don't care who we are, who we think we are. Listen, I love life. Life is a wonderful thing. But I am not insane. I know if I live a number more years, I'm going that dirt nap. You know what? You are too. You're going to follow. You're going to follow. Either you're going to go there before me or after, but we all going. So live for God today. Because I ain't promised nobody. Job 15. Matthew Henry said, angels are fixed, but the very foundation of that house of clay that man dwells is in the dust. We stand but upon the dust. Some have a higher heap of dust to stand upon than others, but it is still earth that stays us up and will shortly swallow us up. In other words, end of quote, we going back into the dust from whence we came. That's why you'd have your life right with the Lord now, because tomorrow ain't promised nobody. I don't know. People just think they're going to keep on living. They're going to accomplish their goals and objectives. I've been to too many funerals to realize that it don't happen that way. And there are a lot of things I'd have to go to. I have to go to a lot of funerals to see that. I just see people whose lives change in an instant. The abilities that they had are over. They can't do it. And their whole life begins to shift in another direction. And then the pain gets so miserable, they seek death. They want it. That's when I taught Job, it taught me a lot about the human condition, that you can be through so much pain, you want death. And people wrote me back, said, thank you for your commentary on Job. It was so in-depth, because they knew people, and they were those people who were in so much pain, unbearable pain, that we knew nothing about, who sought death. I don't know if you've ever been, well, no, you haven't. But pick your worst day, the worst day of your physical pain. Multiply by maybe 100, maybe more. And you see people writhing in pain and anguish, and they just want to die to get relief. You're going. Verse 14, what is man that he should be clean? And he which is born of a woman, that he should be righteous. Behold, that he, God, putteth no trust in his saints. Yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight. The saints are his angels. How much more abominable and filthy is man, which drinketh iniquity like water. You think God has confidence in mankind? God doesn't need a man to get his will done. Do you know that? We think God needs us. God doesn't need anything. God is never in need. We are totally dependent upon God. If he wills that we get no water in this stupid rebellious state of California, guess what? The sky's been pretty dry, and now the meter's below the blue, and everybody's getting all panicky because California's in a drought. You know what? I hear all these different ways we ought to try to conserve water. Ain't nobody talking about praying to the God that make it rain. Except some people in Poly Casino. They got the man, they out there doing what they want that rain. And there are some churches that are praying for rain. And I'm just praying for judgment. It's coming. To you is one weird preacher. No. California, we just so arrogant. God's need to break the rod of our pride. until we get in our face, realize that that meter, when it get in the red, oh, we're going to pray then. But this, you don't pray when things get terrible. Because, see, God knows. We pray when we get to that place, we know we can't do anything. We haven't reached that stage yet because we just have people stop watering their lawns and, you know, take 5 minute showers. What are you going to have, a clock now? What's the governor going to put a shower clock in? You got 4 minutes left. You got the 2 minutes to shower. You get out. Get out of the shower now. Quickly, your water about to be cut off. And click, 5 minute meters up. Next, get in there. Get to shower now. Okay, 5 minutes. You taking too much time. You too much water and too much soap in your hair. You can only rinse one time. Click, meter going. Get out. We have to conserve the water. No one's praying to the Lord who made it. We have no idea who's, the governor said, we the bunch of sinners, we need to pray to God to have the mercy upon us. That he says, oh God of heaven, please make the rain, but please forgive us for our iniquity and pride in your face. That's what he should be doing. But we so doggone proud, God got to break the rod of our pride by water. Because there are things we can't do. We can't make it rain. We can put the meters up. See, conservation doesn't add water. See how the mentality of man, well, if we conserve less, we're going to say, conservation doesn't make water. Don't you get it? It doesn't put another drop more in what you already don't have. But the mentality is if we use less, we'll have more. No, you won't. You get more when you actually get more. Do you understand what I'm saying? If... listen to me. Here's a simple Harley Howard common sense 100, not 101, 100. The common sense analogy. If you had a half a tank of gas and you drove less, does that mean you're going to have 3/4 of a tank tomorrow? You're going to have a half a tank of gas. But if you have to drive, guess what's going to happen to the gas in your tank? It's not going to increase because you didn't use it the day before. The minute you start driving, it's going to get lower. You know why? Because conservation doesn't add more to what you already don't have. The only way you're going to get more is if you go to the station and put that thing in your pump and get more gas. And the only way we're going to get rain is not by telling people and putting the water police on. I'm this big bruising brother, black brother. Sir, you're using too much water. I'm from the, you know, the water department. You need to cut that off. Now, you could do it in certain neighborhoods and live. Okay, but I would not recommend, you know, doing that stuff in other neighborhoods because they're going to water their lawn. They don't care what they, and they're going to have little Randy the pit bull come out and get you. Oops, I slipped.
Haga, haga, haga.
Mm-hmm, yeah. Be hopping over that truck. This keeps it real because that's what folk would do. They're going to do what they want to do anyway. You don't get more by conservation. So, what's the point? You better pray to the Creator. But we too smart here in California. We got the ultimate buffoon right now. Right now, while we in church learning from the Creator, about the Creator, we being lied to again. About whatever. Ain't nobody praying. God has no confidence in man. Drinketh iniquity like water. That's a lot. That's quite a vivid statement right there. So God has no confidence that God is not depending upon man. God's plan is not hindered by man. It's not hindered by what we do or don't do. Well, you know, if this church or that group closed down, you know what? So what? Do you think the gospel stops or rests with us or anybody else? You think the heavens gonna go, OMG, you know, that church closed. Oh, but OMG, are we in trouble now? No, it's like, you don't think so. Apostles have come and gone. Great church leaders have come and gone. Great churches and great avenues have come and gone. And you know what? The work still goes on. God's will still goes on. This ain't going to last forever. Getting that gate while it's straight and narrow, while the time is available. A lot of folk gonna be trying to get in, they're not gonna get in there. We just think this thing gonna keep on going forever and ever. No, it isn't. Back to Psalm. Well, I'll read verse 7. You go to Psalm 10. Which executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry, the Lord looseth the prisoners. Psalm 10, verse 13, and we've really seen this. In other words, God works justice for those who have been wronged and crushed by oppression. He is also the feeder of the hungry. We're going to see how he does that. God releases those who are bound. We've seen this previously. Psalm 10, verse 13, wherefore doth the wicked contemn God? He has said in his heart, thou wilt not require it. Thou hast seen it, for thou beholdest mischief and spite to requite it with thy hand. The poor committeth himself unto thee. Thou art the helper of the fatherless. Break thou the arm of the wicked, and the evil man seek out his wickedness till thou find none. In other words, do him injustice and in judgment until he's no more. Psalm 103, verse 6. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. We see things now terrible. And how about this woman that got killed over in Iran? Because she was just protesting for basic rights. You know, I'm sure that somebody wants to ask me the question out in TV land, DVD land, whatever land, what I think about what's happening over Iran. Probably nobody, but just in case there's that one person, I just take you back to Romans. You know, the powers that be ordained of God. If you violate the powers, the law's coming after you. That's their job. You think it's terrible that that person got shot? Well, I don't endorse none of that. Obviously, I don't endorse it. But see, like the man said, we only get part of the story. A lot of times, in fact, let me just say it, keeps it real. The high majority of the time, media is lying through their teeth, lying like a rug, lying like the grass outside, lying like sand. They only show you what they want you to see, what they want you to see, and they want you to believe what they want you to believe. So if they show you this person dead and this person shot, that's only part of the story. Okay. So that's my 10 cent on that. You say, what can a president do about Iran? Absolutely nothing. In this, I am with the president. There is nothing anybody can do. Haven't we learned this already through the Palestinian and Israeli conflicts? Haven't we learned this through decades of presidents trying to do things for others that the people wouldn't even want to do for themselves? Why in the world do we think we have the moral obligation to try to fix folks' mess when they don't even want to fix it themselves? It's high time some common sense person comes. You know what? If you don't want to fix your fix, well, then go ahead and suffer the consequences. We got our own stuff we got to take care of. We ain't got no time to be taking care of yours, spending money trying to fix your fix. Bruno, we ain't got no money to be taking nobody's problems. And we sure ain't got no time to do it. This stuff been going on for decades. Been going on for hundreds of years. Ain't going away no time soon. I don't care who's elected. And you got all the, listen, I'm a conservative to my bone. But I think the conservatives are dead wrong to criticize the president that we have right now for trying to do something that people won't do for themselves. And that includes Mr. Obama, both Bushes, Carter, Reagan, and whoever else was my president when I was alive. Those folks don't want to help themselves, too bad. What do you think's going to happen? What's happening right now? So let Mr. Obama alone, because in this, I agree with him. Ain't nothing he can do about it. And talking about it, and the conservative media ain't going to do nothing about it. Because if talking, and that's a lot of us conservatives, we just like to talk. If the conservatives knew that talking would do something, well, they got the bully pulpit. Why don't they go talk to him? Talking ain't going to do nothing. People don't want to get help. That's why I stop helping folk. They don't want to help themselves. Goodbye. You can't make people do something they don't want to do. It's not in their nature to want to be helped. You give the Palestinians a state. They had an opportunity under Carter administration. They had opportunity under Bush to get everything they wanted. And the Israeli said, fine, take it. And Yasser said, no, we want more. And they said, you know what? I said, that's it. God is God. Everything they asked for, right on the table. Took the pens and signed it. All you got to do, Yasser, is just sign it. No, I'm not going to do it. Okay, well, they're too bad. Too bad. Now you got nothing. You can't help people who don't want to help themselves. I don't feel obligated to do nothing. Help your neighbor. You help people in Iran. How about your people next door? Help somebody in your church that needs help and appreciate it. Turn CNN off, any SIN I call it. Turn that mess off. Ain't nobody up there care for you. We just brainwash you again. You need to feel real bad about Iran. I don't feel bad about Iran. They elected the fool. Well, there's voter fraud in Iran. You want me to carry that a little further? I think not. I know there's some voter fraud. Okay. Proverbs 22. We so hot to watch about voter fraud in Iran. How about them Black Panthers that were involved in voter fraud for you know who? Well, the Justice Department ran by, you know, let the Negroes go when there was clear on video voter fraud. We ain't got no moral authority to tell a nation how to take care of the same mess that we doing right. Verse 22, rob not the poor. I'm just tired of the injustice and the hypocrisy. Rob not the poor because he is poor, neither oppress the afflicted in the gate, for the Lord will plead their cause and will spoil the souls of them that spoil them. Not a good idea to mess with the poor. Not a good idea to afflict the poor. Okay. Robbing the poor. And those who are proud and who are undiscerning usually goes hand in hand with their power. They think that no one will defend the poor because, of course, we are as atheistic as we can be in our practice. But the poor has the Lord as their defense and will spoil the soul, which means to take the life of the ones who rob the poor. God does not like people messing with poor folk. He doesn't like them afflicting them. We've already seen in Psalms 136 and 145 how the earth and all creatures on it are dependent, or at least should be, in their thinking, depend upon God for everything. We've already seen that. Psalm 136, verse 25 and 26, who giveth food to all flesh, for his mercy endureth forever. O give thanks unto the God of heaven, for his mercy endureth forever. And in Psalm 145, verse 15 and 16, the eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. Verse 7 of Psalm 146, which executeth judgment to the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry, the Lord looseth the prisoners. Many passages we have seen of how David and others were in prison and locked up with chains and fetters, yet the Lord delivered them. Think about the three Hebrew men who were sent into Nebuchadnezzar's fiery pit, how the Lord delivered them. How about David delivered from the den of hungry, filled, ravenous lions? Think about Daniel. Thank you. Long night. That's what I have here. How Daniel. Even with glasses, it's a long night. Daniel was delivered from a den filled with hungry, ravenous lions. How about Simon Peter in prison? How God delivered him. How about Paul, who was delivered from the mouth of the lion when he was his first hearing before the Roman courts. Many examples of God's deliverance. Even Hebrews 11 talks about that. The many examples of God's deliverance of his own people and rejoice in the God of Jacob. Verse 8, the Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. So many occasions we've seen these things, and so many times these blessings have been done to so many people. Now, the blindness here is spiritual, not physical. It's going to be, we're going to see something very interesting with the time we have left about this. Something I just didn't think much of, but I saw it. I was like, oh, it's perfect sense. The blindness is spiritual. For example, in Isaiah chapters 35, 42, and 43, and there are other chapters in Isaiah too. These are just a few examples. The blindness was a metaphor for not being able to see spiritually. And the opening of the eyes, therefore, obviously means the reverse. Look at Isaiah 42. We're going to see in this portion, the first seven verses, that it was fulfilled in Luke. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith the God, the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretcheth them out, he that spreadeth forth the earth, and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, did you get that? And spirit to them that walk therein. In other words, breath and life is all by the Creator. He created the heavens, stretched all that out. Okay, that's when it talks about the heavens, it talks about all the visible and unseen sky, universe, planets, stars, solar system, black holes, event horizons, everything. Comets, cosmic doings, suns, whatever. He just stretched it all out, and it was so. He that spread forth the earth, and that which cometh out of it, all the plant life that comes out of the earth, he giveth breath unto the people upon it. God did that and does it, and then when he's not, it's done. Okay? And the spirit to them that walk there, and that's life. Spirit of man is life. Okay? And when that's over, I don't care how strong you are or what you're doing, that body's going down. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. In fact, that's spiritual as well. This portion was fulfilled in Jesus' ministry on earth, as we've already seen. The blindness was spiritual, and the Lord was the only one able by nature of his deity and his will to open the eyes of the spiritually blind. Look at Luke 2. I'm going to try to get all this in, and then we're done. So I'm going to be moving a little bit faster. Verse 27, he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Luke 4, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and all eyes, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. So that portion that's in Isaiah was fulfilled in Christ. As I said a moment ago, in Isaiah chapters 35, 42, and 43, for example, the blindness was a metaphor for not being able to see spiritually. The opening of the eyes, therefore, obviously meant the reverse. Okay, so if your eyes were open, you could see spiritually. Proof of this, that it's not physical but spiritual, is in John 9. Turn to John 9, verse 26. Listen carefully what this man says, because he's quite accurate. Then said they unto him again, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto him, Now here's a blind man. Listen to what he says. Why, hearing is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, yet he has opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. You know what he said? Since the world began, it was not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind. Search your entire Old Testament. Guess what you'll find? Exactly what he says. He's quite accurate. There is no recorded restoring of the blinded eyes to sight from one born blind in the entire Old Testament. Well, did it ever happen? Since the world began, it was not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind. I didn't see it. Maybe you can. If you did, you know, let me know. Make sure it's accurate to what the man said. Having said that, this sight restoration on the part of Jesus was so clearly significant, and that this was the first of its kind, once again proved his deity. Even the former blind man could see that, no pun intended, of course. And even in this passage, there was not only a physical restoration to the man's eyes, but also his sight spiritually. While at the same time, there was also a judgment to those who thought they could see spiritually. So Jesus pronounced the finality of spiritual blindness to their already spiritually blinded condition. He says, you're blind and you're going to stay that way. To those who thought they could see, he said, your sin remaineth. Go back to verse 8 in closing in Psalm 146. Are you suggesting? I'm not getting into the ifs. Look, I'll tell you what the Bible says. You deal with your own ifies. There comes time where I don't even bother with ifs. Are you saying or those two? Look, those are iffy questions too. Stick with what the Bible says. Leave me alone. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raised them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. The point again in this distinction is that the blindness spoken here by David was spiritual. It's also very significant that only he can open the eyes of the spiritually blind. Only God can open the eyes of spiritually blind people. No technique, gimmick, gizmo, gadget, whatever is going to open anyone's eyes. If you make the Bible easier, that you can make the Bible as easy as you think you want, the Bible's not the problem. I speak to people all the time. I know they're blind spiritually. It's not because they have hard Bibles or what version of the Bible you read from. Well, I know what it is, but what does it matter to you? You're not reading any of them. You know, people, what version? Which one do you read? Well, I read the me version. Okay, well, are you doing it? Are you following what it says? Well, I just want to know what you read. What does it matter? If you're not following any version you're reading, what does it matter? Why should you care what I read? It's all stupid. Life is a wonderful thing. Like a dear sister said Sunday when we were walking into the car, she said, you're just so calm. And I've learned there's a lot of things you just have to just ignore. She said, you just seem so calm. Well, that takes a lot of years of knowing when to just say, you know what? I have to deal with that. You know, people come and they have all these motives to want to get you all frustrated, let your blood, my blood pressure, you know, it's so delicate. I got to be, my doctor told me to be very careful about your blood pressure going up. Very careful. And it's a delicate thing. What that man say on television? Very, 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 very scary. It could kill you. You don't take your blood pressure. Okay, so I take my 40 milligram channel blocker every day. And I just, you know what? I'm not going to deal with that today. But I, you know what? Go somewhere else and argue with somebody else. Because The Bible says, you know, depart from the presence of one when you know there ain't no wisdom in. They don't want to hear no truth. Just leave them alone. Leave them alone. What am I going to argue with a fool for? State your case. At a time, I'd argue. I've got to get my point across. You know what? He's going to be a fool. He was a fool before he came here. He's a fool now. He's going to be a fool when I leave. I already said enough for him not to be a fool anymore. He don't want to hear it. Have a bad day. Get out my face. Goodbye. I learn to let stuff go because life is wonderful. You have to learn to let stuff go. There are times where I walk around the house, go, you know, you know, let me drink some tea, chamomile, a little magnesium in it. Said, D, just slap me in the head. It's like a feel that, go, oh, thank you, I need that. Wait a minute. Hold on there, Tubby. Just pick up your shoe and tell yourself you're in good hands with the Lord. You're better off in your own shoes. Many people, many people throughout the centuries, the decades. Many of these people, religious people from the beginning of human history who believed that they could somehow see spiritually, to have their eyes open to the divine without the true and living God. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. Period. Didn't say anything about us. There is nothing that a person can do to have their eyes open to God and His truth. Nothing. Isn't that, that's consistent with the entire Bible. No one's doing this stuff on their own. Paul was right. Not only can they not do it, they don't want to do it. By nature, we don't want to know the truth, period. These are divine fiats, or that which is sanctioned by God Himself and through His own means, not by human efforts. And the obvious effects of such opening of the eyes spiritually is that God will be glorified and not a person. When that man in John 9 got his eyes open physically, he wanted to know who the Lord is. And the Lord said, I had to speak it to him. And he got his face and worshiped the Lord and believed God. His eyes were open spiritually and he believed God. That's net result of someone's eyes being open spiritually. They glorify the Lord. They don't glorify the person that gave them the gospel, the witness, the tool, the material. They glorify the Lord. And until they do that, they're still blind. And their tools and their books and their tapes and their blind, still blind. The person, by reason of the experience of the effects of the supernatural, will be compelled to glorify God. For he or she knows that the only way that this could have been done was by the work of the God of Jacob. When your eyes are open, you have no other choice but to glorify God. When my eyes are open, all I could say, thank you, God. That's all I could say. That's all I could say. There was no, who could I thank? There was no other choice. I was compelled by the nature of having experienced the divine to give God thanks. And that still goes on to this day. It hasn't changed. When I see these truths like John, I'm like, thank you, God. Thank you again. Opening up my eyes, putting everything, connecting everything together, or at least giving me the ability to see the things connected together. You give God thanks because He's the one who can open up your blindness. We see through a glass darkly. I know then face to face, we see through a glass. It's a dark glass. It's tinted glass. A lot of things we can't see. When God gives you a little insight, you ought to thank Him. I think that's been the problem in a lot of the church. We don't know how to thank God for giving us insight, but we know we didn't have it. We got up of a Monday or Tuesday or whatever. We didn't have the insight, and God opens up our eyes and sees something. We don't even thank Him. Who do you think gave you that? Oh, I finally got it. Well, how did you get it? Who do you think gave that to you? Only the work of God, the work of God of Jacob, can open up the eyes of anybody spiritually. You and I can't do it. We're trying to get people no pun, to see that for a long time. But evidently, I'm not doing too good a job. But I'll say it because it's the truth. We can't. There's nothing in us. Paul says, there's nothing in us, in our nature, to want the truth. And by nature, we don't want the truth. So what makes you think, or anyone else think, for that issue that we're different? We're the exception. We don't want it. Because the Bible says we don't want it. Until our eyes are opened by God to the reality of spiritual truth, it ain't gonna never happen. You can study all you want. People studying all over the place in darkness. People who can quote scripture up, down, and sideways. I can't. But I know the Lord. And there are times when I'm talking to people and that Bible by chapters just flows out. Who do you think I'm going to give glory to? Navigators? I'm giving glory to the Lord. I didn't know that. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for your mercy right here. Like, my eyes get open, like, oh, and like, whoa! I'm like, thank you, God. Thank you, Lord, that you spoke. And they heard from you because they heard your word. Thank you, God. Lord, may you be glorified continually as we learn and submit to you, the great God of Jacob, the creator, the sustainer, the lover of righteousness and those who are right, the poor and the needy, the fatherless and the widows, Lord, they come to you and you are their defense. Thank you, God, again for such a great mercy. That our eyes and the eyes of those who are your children have been opened spiritually. That this is the most exciting thing about life, to have a walk with you. That, Lord, I pray we be not robotic and just boring, because there's nothing boring about you. It's what we try to reflect you through our insignificant life, instead of submitting to your glorious will. And seeing just how wonderful you are, how marvelous this truth is. Lord, that it becomes routine and without passion and without excitement, Lord. Thank you for the excitement of continually learning, having our understanding enlightened. May we rejoice in your tremendous mercies. Bless the giving tonight, Lord. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.